hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Appreciate it so much. Absolutely. Thank you for coming this morning. Got any visitors for the first time? Any here? Thank you so much from Fayetteville. Any over here? Good. All right. This side has brought visitors. Let's hear it. All right. All right. We welcome all of you. And this is Troy and Ruby's cousins. It's the Hamby cousin reunion. And stand up and let them look at you, cousin. There you go. Really, thank you for that. Appreciate you coming and being with us. We got things to do this week. Pray for Jerry Falwell's family, for Maisel and his two sons going through a whole lot with the loss of one of our evangelical generals. I knew Jerry, and it's going to be a long time before anybody impacts Christianity the way he did. And God bless him. You can tell how much good he did by the idiots condemning him. Had fire at the crazy horse last night. But Sam got out all right. So we were glad to hear that. See? I'm telling you. Last week, we had living legends last night. They get me to say a few words down there and introduce the new legends, and we did that for the last time last night. And let me see what else we got. Little Retha, who works here, little black lady, bless her heart, we love her so much. She had a serious, serious stroke. She's at Grand Strand. If you'd like to send her a card, it's Retha Young, Y-O-U-N-G. And you don't need the room number. They'll get it to her. But it sure would make her day if you sent her a card. And we pray that she makes it. She's back in ICU this morning. And she has a lot of health problems. So please, if you get a chance, just drop a card in the mail. That would surprise her to death. I wish you'd get about 200 of them down there. That would be a wonderful thing. So do that if you can. She's very much a part of us. A lady saved. I asked her one morning over getting coffee. I said, I never have asked you, Retha. I said, have you accepted the Lord? She said, I sure have. I said, all right, give me a donut and a cup of coffee and we'll celebrate. And we were glad that she's a wonderful person. If you brought a Bible this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the real legends. And we will get as much of them in as we can as time permits as we go. For those of you who don't know, hadn't been before, I'm an expository preacher, and we can't expose the whole thing at once. So we go as far as we can with chapters and verses and hope you learn a great deal. So everybody else is all right. No serious illnesses this week. Anybody have a heart attack that you know of or anything like that? You always let us know on Sunday so we can tell everybody, put them on the prayer chain and do what we can in that way. And you'd be surprised at the people that reaches and who come and ask me, would you put my brother or put my uncle on a prayer chain there in Arizona or whatever, and we do that. And prayer works, always has and always will. So none other. Let's pray and preach. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Christ Jesus, as you've told us to do. Thank you that there is but one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus, and we know him. You told us we could call you Daddy, we could call you Abba, Father, that the closeness between us and you is the same closeness between you and your Son, and that's awful hard for to believe when you come from where some of us have come from. Thank you for your salvation, for the testimony given on this beach by good Christian people who come here every week, and just by showing up here, letting other people know that they worship the Lord and are not ashamed of that. Thank you for all you've done for us. Be with Aretha in the hospital, if you will, and touch her and heal her and bring her back to us, if it be your will. And as always, remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified, that the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is known as God's Hall of Fame, really, and it goes through the heroes of the faith, and this morning we're talking about faith. Verse 1 says, now at chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the meaning of that is not so much a definition but a description. Faith is the surety. When we say hope here, it's not like we have turned the word into hope. Gee, I hope I get a new car for my birthday, or I hope this, or I hope that. That's just a big maybe. Hope here, and this hope in the original language, means a sure thing. That's why when we speak of the blessed hope, which is the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, this isn't, gee, I hope my daddy gets out of the grave. His body will be out of the grave. That's a surety. His soul will come back with the Lord when the resurrection happens. And this isn't a maybe. This is a surety. I had a wife that died, and the mortician was a friend of mine I went to high school with, and he knew how I felt about death and what I preached about it, and my father had, and so I asked Brother McAfee. I said, Tom, when he's picking out caskets, you know, they run you through there in your saddest moment at your weakest point, and start with the most expensive casket. Little game they play. So I said, Tom, can you rent these things? And he said, what? I said, we're not going to need this long. This is not, death is not a final thing for Christians, and she won't need this very long. We'll just rent this and go on. So we laughed about it and held the service, prayed, and we were sad, but we were glad because Patricia had a better day than I did that day. Say, for by it, meaning faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained approval by God by the faith that they have. And we have faith in a lot of things. Most people don't have the faith in the right thing. And they say, well, I would come to church, but I just don't have faith. And I said, well, did you check the brakes on your car this morning when you got in it? No, just started up and drove. So you mean you got up, started an automobile, and went down the highway at 60 miles an hour, hoping it would stop when the time came? Oh, you had faith that it would happen. You had faith the car would start. You got faith all those channels you rent will have something on your television set. You got faith in each other if you're married. You can't stay married if you don't. You got faith in your children. Scott, fine little fellow we raised and turned out to be a wonderful young man, and sat him down one day and said, son, I can't go with you everywhere you go. I can't follow you. I can't keep check on you, neither can your mother. And you know, you can do anything you want to, but we're not going to be there. But we have faith that what we've taught you and what you're learning at Christian school, that you will do that, because the faith we instill in you is to have the faith in God, and he will be with you everywhere you go. And we need more people to believe that. You see, for some reason, the Bible says the drunks get drunk at night. And it's right. Because people do things that they do at night that they wouldn't do in the daytime. And the reason they would do it at night, they really believe nobody sees them. Right? Drunks, I see them up Harold's and other places. They follow the same pattern. It's a three-step thing. First, they get in and get to drinking, and they get to thinking they're good-looking. Right? And that's step number one. And step number two, they hit on a honey and think they're invincible. And maybe she doesn't have a boyfriend or a husband that's going to kill them. They get to thinking. And then they'll leave with her thinking they're invisible, let nobody saw them. And it always comes back, and they always get caught, and they can't figure that out. But people go crazy at night, you see. They think that the Lord doesn't stay up all the time. And they think that you're not going to account for everything you do. The Bible tells me you will account for every word you spoke. Isn't that scary? Aren't you glad for forgiveness? Aren't you glad every day you can undo that day? As we'd be in a bunch of trouble, wouldn't we? Not to mention what you think. And we're responsible for our thoughts. And if you really want to get scared, you're responsible for your dreams. And you got to have faith that these people had, the elders had, that God said he would wipe all that away with the blood of Christ if you would put your faith in him, and it's gone. No wonder people get nervous, and I've heard so much about stress, I think I'm getting it. I mean, it's stress. And most of y'all are getting all up in my bracket of age, over 50, and close to 70 like I am. Did you ever hear the word stress in the 1950s? Unless they're talking about building something out of concrete, how much stress it would, you know, I never heard the word. We didn't have any psychiatrists in Greenville, South Carolina. There weren't any. You went to church. Preacher took care of that. God took care of that. They getting paid $400 an hour for what I do for free. Something wrong with that. Isn't it something? I had somebody call me for marriage counseling a week or two ago. Do you do marriage counseling? I said, oh, yeah. She said, can we make an appointment? I said, oh, no. We'll do it right now. She said, do it right now. I said, yeah, listen careful. Do what's right. Thanks for calling. All you got to do, if you'll do what's right, it'll work out on both ends of the stick. Both ends of the stick. But you got to have faith in each other, and this is the faith chapter. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word, the spoken word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, since we began having intelligent folk who can read and write and figure things out, we've gone to the ends of intellect trying to figure out how the world was made. And they've guessed and thought about it and had formulas about it, and the physics folks have done what they can, and they've come right back down to this verse. The scientists are now stymied with the so-called Big Bang. The Big Bang was when God created everything. They have a big problem, you see, because they go back and they're highly intelligent and they do their work, and they found out that all of a sudden, man and animals just appeared. Poop. And they cannot figure that out. And their records, where they've gone back to try to disprove this happened, have only proved that it did happen. Now, they're at a situation now where they're back to the final Big Bang. They've got it down to the size of a cube of sugar, that all energy, that everything at one time was compacted to the size of a BB. And then there was this gigantic explosion. And all that energy turned loose, and that's how the universe was created. They've gone as far as they can. But we can go one step farther. We can tell you what banged. Even a six-year-old hears a firecracker go off will say, what banged? It had to be something. Something had to bang, and something had to cause the bang. We go beyond first cause. They want to find first cause. We go beyond that and tell you what caused first cause. And we didn't have to study hard to do it. We didn't have to have and didn't have the intelligence, most of us, two or three of you may have, to get into the physics realm what is it now? They have quantum mechanics. I thought quantum mechanics was when more than four people worked on your car. I didn't know, you know. But they get into all this stuff, and it's wonderful that they can do, but still, the answer is right in front of you. There it is. How did it happen? Framed by the word of God. He spoke, that was it. His spoken word provided energy waves. Actually, energy waves got together and formed matter. They cannot tell you where matter came from in the scientific realm. And there's people who believe everything is either all mind or all matter. That it has to be all one or all the other. In fact, yeah, there's a church I used to live within a few blocks of down here, beautiful church, and the people in it think everything is all mind, that there is no matter. And I'm saying, why'd you build a brick church if there's no matter? What does it matter if you have a church or not? And they don't even think they're here. And I said, well, how did you get here if you're not here? You were somewhere else this morning. You came from there to here, did you not? How did you get here, and how'd you know when you got here? How do you know from where you left if everything's all mind? People are crazy. Really, it's insanity to be out. I'm scared to go outside a lot. I mean, it's awful, is it not? Things that the Bible said, and I used to read as a little boy, it said things, the day will come when right is called wrong and wrong is called right. And I remember I had a little friend named Charles. We were about 6 or 7 years old in Anderson, and we'd, you know, do like all the kids and play. And I remember the day we were sitting on his little back porch, and we said, well, we ain't nothing to do, let's play. Let's start calling big things little and little things big, just something to do. Right? And good things bad and bad things good. And we'll just play a game. And then we do that and had a lot of fun like kids do. And went on about, I didn't know it was going to take hold. I had no idea it was going to take hold. And it's taken hold, hadn't it? Let me show you how crazy things are. All right? You go to the hospital down here at Grand Strand, any hospital you want to go to. And a lady's having a baby, and she's all excited, but the baby has come prematurely. Okay? So in room 101, all the nurses and doctors are rushing, and the alarm's going off. They're saying this secret rush word. You know how they do. And everybody's really excited to go save the baby because the baby's being born prematurely. And the goal is to save the baby at all costs. Take in the machinery, bring in the best doctors, get the nurses, know what you're doing, let's go, we have to save that baby in room 101. In room 201, they are sucking a fetus out of a lady and calling it a piece of meat. Why is it a baby in 101 and it's something else in 201? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, who's doing this? The doctors, smartest people we know. Doctors have reached semi-God status in our society. And people look up to that. Dennis, my friend from Greenville, Dennis Sides, was scheduled to go in. He couldn't be at the thing last night. He was scheduled for open heart surgery. And he went because he's had a little heart trouble before, and you know how you check in, and they give you that thing that don't fit, and he had it on, and all ready to go, and all his anxiety, and they're getting him ready with the medicine to make things nice for him, to, you know, prepping him for the next day to have this major operation, and the doctor checks the x-rays and says, ain't nothing wrong with him. This has been misdiagnosed. I said, man, where are we when a man takes your heart out and says, I'm sorry? Where have we gotten to? And we can't live without doctors. We're not mad at them. But for heaven's sakes, you see, you put your faith in a doctor to cut your heart out when nothing's wrong with it. You put your faith in street theology where somebody says, well, I heard they found the bones of Jesus. I guess we're through with Christianity. And you believe that? Well, I heard that Dawkins is out with another book, and there's just so much doubt as whether there's a God or not, only in the mind of idiots. I'm kind to them. Bible labeled them long ago, said you're a fool. I mean, you're empty-headed. I mean, for heaven's sake, how can you look at a flower? How can you look at your cat at home? My little buddy Bullet, my little crippled cat with one eye, he passed away, and so we got a new one. A little one that was left by the side of the road. And this little kitten, 6-7 months old, and she's into everything, of course, and we just love her. And I'll be on the bed, and she'll come up, see what's going on, and I just look at her. And you see her little ears and see the veins in the ears carrying the blood to make sure everything. And I said, how in the world can anybody think that's an accident? And I look at the eyes that focus in the light and close and adjust to the light 100,000 times a day and say, and this is an accident. And I look at the fur. I mean, you can fur of a cat and know there's a God because the fur on her little body is not as long as her whiskers. Who told her to shorten one, lengthen the other? This just happened, did it? Well, why didn't she grow a couple of horns like a cow? If that's all she's got to do is think about it, that would have helped her fighting the dog downstairs. You know? It's so idiotic. One of the great scientists I was reading this week, evolutionist and a wonderful man, as far as that goes, brilliant. He said, I believe that in 20 to 30 years, that the scientific community is going to look back on evolution and laugh and say, how in the world could we have believed such a thing? And they will. Do you know that 125 to 50 years ago, which isn't a long time, I'm half that age, they were teaching you tomatoes were poisonous. You couldn't eat them. They'd kill you. I mean, it was verifiable. By who? You see, if you don't have faith in the God of creation, then you don't have faith in anything. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Isn't this something? This goes back to Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. This goes back all the way to the beginning of mankind. And does it still testify? Absolutely. We're talking about this morning, aren't we? A few years later. Well, what happened there? What about faith? God had taught Adam and Eve all they needed to know about faith in him. He gave them a test of obedience, which they failed. They taught their sons. Abel said, then we are supposed to have a blood sacrifice. Where did he learn that? He just make that up? No, he learned that when Adam and Eve had sinned, and the Lord God Almighty took the life of an animal and made coats of skin to cover them and shed the blood of something that was never supposed to be shed. Did you know death wasn't even part of the picture when God created the world? That death and bloodshed was never to have been. Never to have been. And it came through the disobedience of man. And here Abel has said, well, God demands that, and I'm going to have to kill one of my animals. And bet you a fat man it was a lamb. But Cain said, I don't mind giving a little something, but I'm not killing any of my animals. I'm going to bring fruits and vegetables, some cucumbers and tomatoes and stuff, and that'll have to do. And God said, I'm sorry, it won't do. That the works of man won't get it, son. Nothing you can do will make you righteous. Only the shed blood of my Son to come can make you righteous. And to bridge the gap between God and man, which your parents broke, it's going to take a sacrifice, and you are just giving a picture of it, and the real sacrifice will come later. Which, of course, it did. And then he said, and by it, being dead, he being dead yet speaketh. We still tell the story. I just told it to you. God demands obedience, and he says further on that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. We've turned that around and said, well, we'll appease God. I'll drop a couple of dollars in offering plate, and I'll go to a moon Sunday if I'm a Baptist, or I'll do something else if I'm a Presbyterian, or and that'll just have to do. No, it won't. You're not making the rules. God is. He demands obedience from you and obedience from me, and we better find a sacrifice if we fall. And most of you, if not all of you, have found the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price that you owed God. And we can have faith in that payment, that our sins are washed away and we're clean and we can stand before God in Christ and we are saved. And I love it when it says, by he being dead, yet speaketh. I was in the mountains of North Carolina visiting in Lenore, Paul Embler, one good Christian friend of mine. It was coming down through the mountains of North Carolina and the waves out of Greenville, South Carolina was a long way off. I didn't know they reached up there, but something to do with the mountain air, whatever, they reached. And I didn't know that, and I had the radio on, but it was on another station, and it was crackling, and you can't get some radio stations at all up in there. And up pops a country store, and that means Pepsi and Nab time. For you Yankees, Nabs are square cheese crackers. And so it's time to get, so I pull up, you know, in front and leave a door open and the car running. You're just going to run in and get a Pepsi and some Nabs, say hello, and leave. And I do that and get me one, say hey to the folks, and run back out, and I'm starting to get in the car, and I hear a most familiar voice. Preacher on the radio. I said, wait a minute. I hadn't dialed in that station. But boy, I know that voice. And it was my daddy. And the radio at WMUU had reached up into those mountains. And I'm listening to my daddy preach. And as soon as I heard it, I thought of this. Though he is dead, yet he speaketh. And I said, how wonderful. Because you see, everybody since Cain and Abel who have lived and kept the message of God and then the message of Christ, they're passed on. Moody's gone. Spurgeon's gone. Billy Graham's going. Falwell's gone. Right. All the good ones are slowly going, but still other people are speaking. And we're speaking the same thing they did. And though they're dead, they're still speaking through us. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of that? You see, there's not a whole lot. They don't come out with a new Bible every year. It's the same one we all preach from. I'm amazed. I was listening to WMUU, which is Bob Jones Station in Greenville. I was up there 1 week, and they have they play the chapel program the next day on the air, so people who weren't there can hear. And it happened to be Bible Conference Week, and they have some of the greatest preachers in the world who preach at that thing. And they'll preach morning, and then they'll preach night, a different one, for about 5 or 6 days. And you'll hear 10 or 12 of the greatest preachers who ever alive at that time preach there. And that week, Dr. Bob, who's with the Lord now, said, we're going to take one verse of Scripture this conference. And everybody who preaches this week will preach on that verse of Scripture. And here's 12 of the greatest preachers on the face of America take that thing. Every one of them preached their appointed time, and none of them said the same thing. Friday, Dr. Bob Jr. preached on it and you would have thought the rest of them hadn't read it yet. It was unbelievable. And I used to see Harold Seitler do that, and new preachers, you can always tell a new preacher, he'll come with 27 index cards, goes from Genesis to Revelation, you know, and he's nervous and doesn't know where he's going. And the older they get, you'll see them take less time getting ready, as we call it. And I often wondered why, till one Sunday Harold Seitler was driving, big, beautiful man with that low voice and just a wonderful child of God. He gets up to preach and says, "Well, I was driving over this morning to the church, and I began to wonder, what will I tell the people this morning?" Now, he's on the way, right? He's on the way. There's no serious outline and background and all that. And I found out in a later sermon how you do that. He's talking to his preacher boys on the front row, go to his school there, and he said, "Gentlemen, you preach from the overflow. When you have so much of it in you, you really don't need to do a whole lot. You can preach from the overflow." I wondered how those men of God did that. But I found out as I got older, if you read it and listen to it and hear the preachers and love what's going on and talk to God and ask Him to do it, it's really not a whole lot of trouble to jump up, open the book, and go for a couple of hours. No trouble at all. You don't have trouble talking about your grandbabies. Why? Because you love them so much. You have no trouble talking about your children. You love them so much. You have no trouble talking about your husband. He's in trouble so much. Right? And when you love something and that's not part of your life but is your life, it's really no trouble. It's really no trouble. All you try to do is get somebody who'll listen. And my mother would do it. "Hi, I happen to have 2,500 pictures of my son. Would you like to see him?" You know what I mean. God bless her. He loved me. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that wonderful, something to have put on your tombstone? I've seen tombstones 5 feet high, engraved, "This great man did this, that, the other." You're not going to beat that. He pleased God. So much so that God's walking with him one day, an old country preacher said, walking with Enoch, and said, "Enoch, it's so far to your house and I can get to mine quicker. Won't you come on, go home with me?" Enoch said, "Okay," and the shoot may go. That's a type or a picture of the rapture of the church is what that is. God wanted you to know way back what was about to happen to us. The rapture church coming. I mean, you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe the same thing happened to Elijah, except he took him up in a flaming chariot. Shoot, gone. Well, was there anybody else? Absolutely. Somebody you should know is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not talk to you about his ascension last week? Send it into heaven. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. Well, if you just had one more. Oh, I got a biggie. How about Noah? Noah riding in the ark above the waters is the ark of salvation floating above the tribulation. Is the picture of that. You see, if you just put your faith in God instead of people who try to demean him, life will become so much easier and destiny so much better. How wonderful it is to know that it's even possible to please God. How wonderful it is. And all he asked was obedience. But without faith, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this, without faith, you're not going anywhere. I'll run into folks who think they're atheists, or they think they're agnostics. And, well, I just don't believe anything God says, and I can't believe the Bible. I don't even believe there's a God. I doubt there was. I said, wait a minute, man. You wouldn't believe the proof if we gave it to you. You have no faith. See, it takes faith to believe 2 and 2 is 4. If you teach a little child 2 and 2 is 4, he'll say, 4 what? If you put out 2 apples and 2 apples and say, Johnny, 2 apples and 2 apples, now you have 4, he'll understand that because he got concrete there. He's got something to hold on to, see? But you take an agnostic, you can argue with him till you blew in the face, and he will leave an agnostic because he has no capacity for faith. And if you are one of those people or having trouble with your faith, go to a Bible bookstore this week. And for about $50, I can end all that. You get Lee Strobel. Write it down if you need to. Lee Strobel's Case for Faith. Get his Case for Christ. And get his Case for the Creator. Get those 3 books. This man is a wonderful apologist. He was an atheist, and he got converted when he began looking for the facts. And he went to the world's leading scientists and biologists and archaeologists and theologians and everybody else you can go to, trying to prove and just find if faith worked, if Christ was, and if salvation is, and if God created heavens and the earth. And the facts that he gives you there will be enough to convert you if you have any faith at all. But you see, there are some faithless people. Marie brought her sons here, and we were so thankful they came to visit. And is he the one in California, honey? Yes, all the way from California. And came to visit Marie. And we talked to him, and they had never been to anything like this. They came to this, and I knew Marie loves her kids. And what can I do? I said, honey, send him Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ and just tell him to honestly read it. Just to honestly read it. He did that, showed up here last Sunday, said, I've been converted. I'm a Christian. You can't beat those facts. See? Right? Right. Now, a man who will seek the facts will become converted if he's honest. If he's dishonest, he'll stay just like he is because he thinks he knows it all and he doesn't know any of it. Anyway, you people who think you know it all really make us who do hot. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world because everybody was drowning him, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, he was justified and called righteous when he wasn't. But Noah obeyed God and did what he said. Well, what do you mean he was warned of God of things not seen as yet? The flood. Most people don't realize it had never rained before the flood came. You may not have known that. The world had a greenhouse effect. The waters above were there and the waters underneath were there. And at night, the mist would come up and that's how the plants grew. It was a better system. We can prove that because they're digging up some of those plants looking for oil in Alaska now. And there's palm leaves about from here back to the end of the building finding them. Better system. It was God's original system. We'll be put back in that one day when he redoes the earth, and that will be a wonderful thing because the beauty we see around us now in his eyes is trash. It's been sinned. I used to read in Revelation, and there'll be no sea. And you've read that. And I've wondered and said, well, what's wrong with the sea? Why does anybody want to do away with something so beautiful? It covers 3/5 of the earth. That proves you ought to fish 3 times more than you work. And So why in the world would they want to do away with something we've made so beautiful? The postcards, and 15 million people a year come down here to see the beach. And I found out. That's the biggest cesspool in the world. It's God's sanitation department. All the pollutants go into the sea. Everything bad ends up in the sea. All the things that are dead end up liquid and into the sea. But the sea is made up of that salt and a couple of other chemicals, and it scrubs everything clean, or we couldn't live. And then God, in His magnificence, when it is cleaned, He takes the vapor up, leaves the salt. How do it know, right? Leaves the salt, turns it into pure water, and rains it again upon the earth so we can have drinking water and the green things can grow. What a God. He's not going to need that one day. Well, why? Because when He comes, He's coming to clean things up. And there'll be no pollution. And all will be clean. And all will be new. I can hardly wait to see it. What a show that's going to be. Don't you ever just look out there and wonder what's under there? 3/5 of the earth, we don't even know anything about what's under there. I was watching TV this week, and they had formed a big bell, and they were going to lower some divers down in it. It was just a ball with portholes, of course, and they had to make it so strong because the pressure where they were going, I think it was several miles deep, and they were going, would explode anything else. I mean, the pressure would just crush it like a can. And so they made this thing so strong, and they just knew they had it, and they began to lower them 1 mile, 2 miles, three, here they go. And then they get to the depths of the sea, and were in total amazement because they saw fish swimming by. All this pressure would crush the metal. And a fish looking in there say, "How y'all doing and what are you doing here?" Didn't have nothing on but scales. And God had already made him able to withstand all that. And you wondering if there's a God? Lack of faith will turn your mind around and drive you crazy. You don't have faith in your marriage. When your wife leaves your house, you worry every minute she's gone. You have no faith. Your husband goes out, comes in at 12 o'clock. A fight starts immediately. Where have you been? Who did you see? What did they say? Yada, 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 yada. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? I would really hate to have to live that way. I can't follow my wife. She can't follow me. She's teasing me last night. Said, "Well, I guess you're going up there and press strange flesh." And I said, "Not at all. I know most of them." My goodness. But without faith, it says it's impossible to please Him. There's no way possible you are going to please Him. And you are not going to find out about Him strictly by fact. He could have written that in the sky. He could have made it blink in neon every night. He didn't do that. He said, "You have faith in me. I'll disclose myself to you." There's been a time, don't you know that Noah was ridiculed building that boat in his driveway? No water anywhere. Kept talking about a flood and it hadn't even rained yet. Don't you know the ridicule he took? Preached 120 years telling people the flood was coming. Prepare to meet God. They wouldn't listen. He'd hire them to work and they'd ridicule him, you know, downtown. Where are you working now? "Well, I got laid off and I'm out there helping crazy Noah build that boat. He pays good. You got to listen to him preach. He's half crazy, but, you know, it's money in my pocket and food on the table. What the heck?" dream. What would you have done in town? Man starts building an ark in the driveway. They didn't know Noah knew God. And isn't it funny? It tells what the ark was looking like, how it was built, what wood to use. And God in his omniscient, if you will see him put a roof on a building today around town, you've seen it. Some of you may be in the roofing business. The wonderful, what do they call them, those square things they put on your building, rectangles? What do you call them? Somebody knows. What do you call them? Shingles. Shingles, thank you. I thought that was a disease. They put the shingles on the roof, and I see the advertisements. Ours is better than theirs, and ours is guaranteed 20, but ours is guaranteed 30. Ours is this, ours is that. And as if it's a new thing. Did you read what God told Noah to put on the ark? Pitch, right? That's tar. Tar in the solid form is a shingle. God told Noah to do it thousands of years before they started roofing houses, and they think they got something new. He knew. There are people who have read the Bible, and one man in particular read about the paths of the sea. He said, paths of the sea. The world could that mean? Paths of the sea. So he began to look for the paths of the sea and found them and wrote a book about it that is still used in most universities as a textbook for finding out about the sea. Now I see them on television. You ever seen the crab migration? Billions of them, the lobsters and all, walking that path of the sea. They know exactly where it is. I-95 to them, going somewhere. See? And they do that. How did they know? How do they know? Who tells them? Have you ever heard? I wonder what wildebeest was for. That's a good question when you get to heaven. Yes, I have one. Why wildebeest? Ugly old animal, you've seen them. Until you look at them up close and see the design, perfectly designed. But they run by the millions. And all of them know where they're going. Know exactly where to go every year. Know the route they're going to take and when they're going to come. As a matter of fact, the crocodiles got hip to it and they wait on them. Right? You won't see a crocodile near that crossing all year. You go the week of the migration. Boy, they show up. Barbecue, here we go. And they'll catch a few underneath and carry them. You'll see them on the wonderful plan of God. How could it be otherwise? How could it be otherwise? I'm telling you the truth. Noah, one of my heroes. I loved Noah. He got on that boat. God shut the door because he would have opened it and let his best friends on when they were sinners and shouldn't be on. And he and his family, there were eight of them, are on the boat. The water's rising. It starts to float. They busy with the animals. When somebody notices there's no steering wheel. Did you ever think about it? There's no steering wheel on the ark. Why? Well, first of all, there was nowhere to go. Everything was covered in water. God took care of him to that tremendous thing that happened. And all the Bible says about it, it doesn't go into detail about the waves and the dark nights and the fear. It just says, and God remembered Noah. That's all I want in my hour of turmoil is to know God remembered Beaver. I'll be all right. I'll be okay. Yeah, but so-and-so happened, I'll be okay. It's all right. But your wife's dying. They've sent her home to die, I know. But I'll be all right. How do you know that? If God remembered Noah, he'll remember me. That's faith. and he'll remember you. What a good God. I'm telling you the truth. Thank you, Lord. By faith, Abraham. Now, this was a good one. Please understand, Abraham was lost, dying, and worshiping idols. God said, you love me? He said, yeah. No, no. So we'll take you somewhere, give you the land. Will you go? Yeah, get your people together. Let's do it. Bam, choo, bam, out of there. Would you do it? Not even with a contract. Abraham did it with a word. You read the rest of that chapter tonight and read it carefully and think about it over and over and over what faith will do. But this morning I'm here to tell you faith will save you. You put your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood for the sins of mankind. That's the truth. That he was buried and rose the third day and is coming again. If you believe that by faith, he's coming for you. If you don't believe that, you'll be among those who wonder where I went. There's just two choices, and it's crystal clear. Up or down, dead or alive forever, heaven or hell, with God without him, with Christ without him. Pick one. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather by a sea that's wondrous to us and is a cleaning machine to you. Thank you. Thank you that we can see a beauty of a earth under curse. Wonder what it'll be when you do redo it. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be able to see what it'll be and get to live in it with you forever. If there be one here who knows you not, may by faith this morning they say, Lord, I don't understand, but I do understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'll die soon. I got to go somewhere, and I want to go with you. And by faith, I put my trust in you this morning. I don't understand it all, but I believe you. Please save me. And Lord, I know you're good for your word, because when I called, you answered. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.